Well, thank you, Jane, for bringing us to this point in the service. And I have to say I'm grateful, because as I thought about this passage, I'd known for many weeks that it was Trinity Sunday, and I was racking my brains to think of a new analogy to bring new revelation to you, such that you will all suddenly understand it. But no revelation came. And then as Jane started talking to me about today's service and reminded me it was Father's Day, and that maybe we could focus more on God the Father. And when I think of the great moments of revelation in my Christian life, as I've learnt about God, I think of how I understood as a youngster the wonder of salvation, that Jesus had died for me. And then as a young adult, I understood that the Holy Spirit came for me. And last week was a fabulous service for Pentecost, where we celebrated that the Holy Spirit came. And maybe for some of us, the concept of Father is the one that's intangible. And my prayer for all of us today is that we'll understand the love, the deep, deep love for us individually of the Father. It's actually an ancient concept. It was Isaiah in the Old Testament who said, "For you are our Father, our Redeemer from old is your name." And Jesus, of course, developed this idea through his life while he was here with us on earth. He said the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. And much of his teaching is about the fatherhood of God. Our passage that Maureen read talks about the mutual affirmation that happens between God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And their joint leadership is in stark contrast, isn't it, to the earthly ruling political parties and the company decision-making structures and the organisational management teams, where we see infighting and dissent, and much of the working together is fabricated. But I actually want to look more today at our other passage, and it's worth getting our bearings in Romans 8, because I love Romans 8, one of my favourite chapters in the whole Bible. This whole letter from Paul is written to the Roman Christians who rejoice in the gospel message that Jesus is our Lord and Saviour. And in the beginning of that chapter, there's a confirmation that there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. And even though we might fail, that we feel that we've failed, and failed again, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And just after our passage today, we learn that there's no separation from the love of God our Father, again, for those who are in Christ Jesus. But in this passage, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at who we are as children of the Father. We're going to look at how we can approach our Father. And we're going to look at our inheritance as sons of the Father. So we start with who we are, and we can read that right in the text. It doesn't say if you're led by the Spirit, you're a Christian. Well, there you are. It doesn't say if you're led by the Spirit, you're a follower or a believer. Well, there you are. It says if you're led by the Spirit, you're a son of God. And when it says son of God, it's not gender specific in the sense of our culture. And no one should think they're excluded because it says son of God. It's just that in the culture this was written, it was the son who was the heir. And we'll talk about that a bit more later. But it had to be written in a way that the readers of the letter could understand. So when it says son, it means son or daughter in our culture. The sense is of a renewed relationship with God as our perfect parent. And it's a relationship of love and acceptance and belonging. We can be known as sons and daughters of the living God. We can have a security that he will be our Father forever, come what may in our lives. And we have a Father that will love us all the way through to the end of our lives here and right through eternity. We don't sing that song so often anymore, do we? Now I am your child, I'm adopted into your family. But that's what God is saying here. God has adopted us into his family. And I want to linger a little bit on that theme of adoption. If you've been adopted yourself, or you've known a child who's been adopted, you'll know much more than me the magnitude of life transformation that it entails. So in that society, remember, slavery was a very real concept. And just like many situations in life, there was a sense there was no way out from that slavery. Parents might know that their children were destined for slavery and there's nothing they can do. So if adoption happened, that meant freedom for that child by an enormous act of grace. Suddenly a child destined for slavery would have the same privileges as a natural child. And our Father God isn't a slave driver. Our Father God is a Father who loves us and has adopted us into our family. It's an incredible thing that as God's child, we're given those full rights, that as we acknowledge within ourselves our need of forgiveness and accept in our hearts and minds and will that we'll follow God together forever with God. The Spirit is given to us as that sign of assurance so that we can know in our hearts. We almost have a new legal standing, a new status, a new ownership. But the second section today is about how we can approach that Father. How do we approach that relationship? How's it experienced? And it says in verse 16, by the Spirit of adoption we cry, Abba. And we saw it on the screen in that song that we listened to earlier, Abba, Father. And it's the same word that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, called out in Gethsemane when he was being tested. And his words are very familiar when we hear, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And it's also very familiar to us to say, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but your will. But in between that he says, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. He cries out, Abba, Father, in his distress, showing that we can not only know in our minds, but also experience in our emotions, in our affections, experience God as our Father. And it's different for all of us, isn't it? None of us have the same sense of emotions. But we can know God in our hearts as our Father, our loving Father. And the closest translation of that Abba word in our language is probably the word daddy. Now, I don't hear the word daddy so much anymore. I sometimes say, Dad! But I do still remember hearing it. And in the same way as when a little one cries out, Daddy, there's that assurance within them that they're calling out to someone who loves them and is concerned for them. And we can call out to our Heavenly Father in that same way. When Jesus used the term, it was a unique word. It was an everyday word, a homely word. Generally, the Jews of that time wouldn't have dared to address God in that way. It's far too familiar and intimate. He's saying his followers can relate to their Heavenly Father in the same way as a child will speak to their dad. And the word father can sound a bit formal sometimes. I want to read a short testimony in the book I Am Your Father. I don't know if anyone's read it. It's by Mark Stibbe. It's about 10 years old. And it's from a man called John. And this is what he says. I don't remember calling anyone dad ever. When I was little, my parents got divorced. And not too long after, my mum remarried and gradually stopped seeing my biological father. And even though my mum and stepdad married when I was 4, I was 11 years. In the 11 years they were together, I never called him dad. And after they divorced, I thought I'd lost the chance to call anyone dad. I felt like no one deserved the name, as I was so hurt by the man I so badly wanted to call my father. There were times when I wanted to, times when I wished so badly to be able to say, "Hi, Dad," or "I love you, Dad," or say, "That's my father." I remember being jealous when I saw my mates with their dads or heard them use the word. So obviously it was difficult for me to address God with such an intimate name as Father. I built a wall around my heart. But in my alone times with God, I kept saying, "Abba, Abba Father." And piece by piece, the wall began to fall. And I know that he's my father, my dad. And that now I can say with confidence, "Abba, I belong to you." And this is a very individual thing, isn't it? That we all have to approach in our own way. Because we all have our own experiences of an earthly father, or lack of. And for some of us, that was a good experience. And some of us, it's a difficult experience. And if we have dads that weren't great, then there's extra barriers to jump over, aren't there, in terms of understanding that for ourselves. And that's why God broke into our lives. That's why God came. Because he made us to need to know and experience the love of God. It's about the most fundamental need that every single human being has. To know that unconditional love and acceptance of God. Because it's this love that enables us to relate to others with love. And to experience healing from hurt that we experience ourselves. We've got a Heavenly Father that's looking out for us, seeking out for us, longing for his children to come to him, even when we're not thinking about him ourselves. And Jane mentioned, and we've looked at a couple of times in the last year, the wonderful story of the prodigal son that I know many Christians can say is so relevant to them. When we've been away, when we've been in a spiritual foreign land, and the further you are away, the harder it is to come back. But the more the Father rejoices as we do come back to him. I think my dad would admit he's far from perfect, but I was drawn this week to one of my earliest memories of a hot summer night when I'd gone to bed and I'd gone to sleep on top of the covers, and I just woke up maybe after a couple of hours as my dad came into the room and proceeded ever so gently to ease the duvet from underneath me and gradually move me onto the sheet. And it was ironic because I could tell he was doing it so carefully to avoid waking me up. And all that time I was determined that he wouldn't realise that I was only pretending to be asleep. And so he carried on until it was only after he'd finally freed up the duvet and placed it on top of me to keep me warm and left the room that I carefully opened one of my eyes. He probably doesn't even remember that, but I treasure that memory as it reminds me of our Heavenly Father's care. His care and his love for us that's going on for us even when we're not thinking about it. Because I'm sure he did that many, many times when I didn't wake up. The last thing I want to talk about is our inheritance as sons of the Father. Verse 17 says, if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So our inheritance as God's children is that we're treated as a son in the same way that God the Father treats God the Son, the Lord Jesus. And each one of us as believers is given this inheritance. Isn't it incredible that in time the things that Christ receives we will also share in? When you left something in a will, then it's real, isn't it? It's tangible. And we might not be receiving it straight away, but it's something that we receive. And each one of us as Christians has been given this inheritance. It's an inheritance with two sides as well, isn't it? It's an inheritance of his glory and also an inheritance that includes the path that took Jesus through the cross to glory beyond. And the Apostle Paul in this letter is realistic, isn't he? That the path that Christians take will take them through suffering, but it does take us to glory. And we sang that earlier, bring many sons to glory, many sons and daughters to glory. We may have the same pathway as our Lord Jesus Christ through suffering to glory. But the Apostle Paul in this letter assures us of our place as true children of God. That can know God as our Father, speak to him through any situation, at any time.